All right. Thank you so much for greeting each other. If you can find your seats. Those of you who are in grades 6, 7, and 8, who have APEX, we are actually going to have you stay in the service today because I get to speak to you. And so I'm just excited to have you come and stay and be a part of what we're doing here this morning. So that's awesome. So I'm excited to have APEX come and join us and be here. So if you missed that, those are in grades 6, 7, 8. You can stay in the service this morning. So happy New Year. If you are new and visiting here this morning, my name is Glenn, and I am the youth pastor here. And it's my privilege to share with you a little bit from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles or Bible apps, that whole thing, if you want to like pull those out, we're going to kind of dive in back into Exodus. My mind, as I look at Exodus and this passage, it's talking about Moses calling out to God, and my mind immediately goes to prayer. So in this passage, Moses puts his hands up to the Lord, and I believe he's praying. And so as I was processing through this, first thing that popped into my mind is that we have a couple of really important prayer ministries that happen here at Lambrook. I just want to make sure that you're aware that they're here. If you're here today and you've come and you're like, man, I just really need some people to pray for me. And that's kind of where your heart's at, and you need prayer for something. We have an immediate way you can do that. You can do it right now. You can pull out your phone, just prayer@lambrook.com, and you can send a prayer request away to that, and that gets sent out to a team of, I think there's like 15, 20 of us that receive that. And if you are here today and you're a member, you're kind of connected and committed here, and you'd like to be a part of that team that prays for other people, you can sign up the same way, prayer@lambrook.com, and they'll send you details about how you could participate in that. So just want to make sure you're aware of that. Also, another way, we've talked about it off and on here, but there's a prayer ministry that happens every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. And Peter Hildebrandt was one of the great people who came and was a big part of that. And if you want to learn about prayer, if you want to pray with other people, that's a great opportunity for you to come and be prayed for. Pray for others, pray for our community, what's happening here. And so that happens at 7 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. So I've started to do this, and I'm kind of like stuck in this rhythm now, so I'm just going to kind of roll with it. I started telling some dad jokes. You know, I'm like a dad of 4 kids, and so, you know, you learn these, and for my kids, they think they're funny, but maybe some of you might just groan, and that's okay. It's actually an old joke. I told it, and somebody's like, oh, that I've heard that joke a long time ago. Anyway, so I'm just going to tell it to you anyway. So there's this guy named Moses and Jesus, and they were golfing together, and so Moses lines up his shot, and he gets all ready, and he's like, it goes and it's heading towards the pond. But just as it's about to hit the pond opens, and it lands on dry ground up onto the green. Right? And then Jesus gets up and he gets all ready and he hits his shot almost the exact same spot. But it goes to the pond, hits the pond, but it skips across the pond and lands on the green. Then there's a lightning bolt from heaven. It comes down and there's a ball that drops into the pond and a fish eats it. But then a bird swoops up, grabs the fish, drops it on a turtle. The turtle walks up, and the ball falls out right into the hole. Moses leans over to Jesus and says, oh, I hate it when your dad plays. good. Some laugh, some groan. That's okay. Today, we are picking up the story of Exodus. We're continuing on the story, talking about Moses and his life and the things that he did. In November, before this Advent, before this series, Danny McDougall talked about the kind of Exodus 15 and 16, the first part there. And so we're going to kind of continue on in this journey, starting in Exodus 17, verse 8 to 16. So if you have your Bibles out now, you can turn there along with me. That would be great. So Exodus 17, verse 8 says this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So I just want to do a little bit of history, something I enjoy. Some of you in here are going to be like, yes. And that's something I like looking at and kind of understanding the context, the background. So Jacob was the forefather of the Israelites. We've been following their story through the book of Exodus. One of Abraham's sons, so if you go back a little bit further, was named Isaac. Isaac and Rebekah had twins named Jacob and Esau. And Jacob was, like I said, the forefather of the Israelites, right? And Esau was kind of the other guy. Esau was actually the forefather of the Amalekites. So we have these twin brothers, right? And they're actually their kids, like their generations later. That's what this battle is about. It's these two people who are twins and kind of, they end up getting along at the end, but they had this battle that happened. The Amalekites were this nomadic group who lived in the desert between Sinai and Amalek. Amalek means war, so it's not exactly like a really friendly nation, you know? These forefathers were actually brothers. It was about, I tried to do the history, about 550 years before, and now they have these big nations. Interesting fact about Rephidim in relationships to where the Amalekites lived. I looked at this and I realized, you guys probably can't see it super well, so I brought a laser pointer. Never done this before. But this is where Rephidim is. There's like a little battle right there. And this up here is Kadesh. This is where we understand that the Amalekites lived. And so from here all the way to there is actually significant distance. I did some Google Map work, and because that's kind of fun for me. I found out it's about 200 kilometers, 150 miles from kind of up there down to where they were, where Rephidim was. If you Google Map, it would be kind of like walking from here to Courtney on the highway, right? So for them, it's like, it'd be like a 4 or 5 day journey for them to go down there. It's not like they just kind of thought, we're just going to go, out for a hike. They're like just down the street. This was like a significant journey they had to go to create this fight and this battle between the Amalekites and the Israelites. Not only that, but they possibly could have known through their history about the land of Canaan, which is kind of more up above, right? And so they're from kind of this area, but up here is the land of Canaan, and that's the place that was promised, right, to the Israelites. So they may have known in their history, it's like, it's actually up to the north. And yet, they're like, we're going to take these guys out, right? And they go out of their way. In fact, in Deuteronomy 25, verse 17 and 18, when Moses was looking back on this story, this is what he says. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way when you came out of Egypt? How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail? Those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. So this is Israelites' first battle, right? Up until this point, they're kind of like not a military group, right? They're just a group of people who had left, left the through with Moses, had left and gone, and they were just kind of a group of people, they were gone. They were slaves, and had been kind of pulled out, right? This is the point at which God says, instead of me doing all the fighting for you, I'm going to fight through you. I'm going to use you and use you to fight on my behalf, right? God chose, and I think it's the same thing with us, right? At some point in our life, God chooses to use us, right? Where he says, I'm going to take and I'm going to use you to make an impact, right? And this is the point at which he says, okay, I'm going to move from the way that I was doing it to a different way. We notice here in this passage that it's actually the Amalekites that started this fight. The Israelites weren't looking for it, as far as we understand, right? That they actually came and started attacking. And not only that, they seem to have targeted the weak and the helpless, right? So if you've come and you're kind of lagging behind, right, and you haven't quite got to this place, they seem to have come around the back and started to like kill off people that were like sick and struggling and things like that, according to the Deuteronomy passage. So instead of them saying, hey, we're going to do this honorable fight, we're going to go and in those days they would come and like say, we're going to have a battle and they would set up a battle front and do this thing. They seem to have come from behind and tried to do this like behind the way attacking on them, which kind of ties into Moses' idea of him saying, God saying, they did not fear God. So followers of God, down a night, feeling exhausted, and they get attacked. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're kind of feeling down and out, right? And you're exhausted, and then the attack comes, and you're like, God, I didn't need this right now, right? I've got enough stuff going on in my life right now. I don't need this attack to come at me. And yet God says in here, I will fight for you. When they're supposed to be resting and hanging out and relaxing in Rephidim, they are attacked. I think God uses all sorts of moments in our lives. Even when we're in a resting place, right? We get attacked. And God says, okay, I'm going to take this and I'm going to use it for the best I can. I'll explain how that works later. Because the reality is, for me at least, and maybe not for you, I struggle the most when I don't really expect it. When I know somebody's coming at me or something's coming, I'm like, okay, I'm prepared for this. I'm prepared for this battle. I'm prepared this is going to happen. If I have somebody that I, you know, in my family or different things, and I'm like, oh, oftentimes we have little conflicts or squabbles. I'm prepared for it, right? But it's often the times when we're not prepared for it that we struggle the most. Maybe that happened to you this Christmas. Maybe it was a spouse or a family member, a brother, a sister. You're all together at Christmas and all of a sudden you get like that little jab, right? And you're like, oh, I didn't expect that. I didn't need that, you know? And it is hard. When we're resting, you know, at Christmas season, it's supposed to be we're resting, right? And you get attacked. You know, the battle of evil and good does not stop when people are headed to the promised land. God and Satan are in a battle. And we get ambushed from time to time, right? This is a great picture of the spiritual warfare that we still face this day. We don't always see it. This was a historical event that pointed to a higher spiritual reality. The battle is won in Christ, but that doesn't mean that we have spiritual forces that are not going on around us. There's spiritual battles that are happening that we don't see. The battle for our souls, like the physical battle the Israelites had, is spiritual now. There's a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." How this war is waged within each of us, and we are challenged to dishonor God. Which makes me wonder about this attack. Was it unprovoked? Did the Israelites move towards the Amalekites? In the passage before this, we find that Moses had struck a rock, and this was a yeti. This was an area where sometimes there was moisture and there was water running. So did they somehow find out that there was water there, and they were coming to try to take that land and say, like, oh, there's water here. We better go. I don't really know. It's not really clear through the scripture. But we do know that there was an unprovoked attack, and that's where we land, and there's a battle that's ensued. In verse 9, it says, "Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men to go and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.'" Some of your translations you have it will say hands, but I found out as I was studying that it's actually hands. So Moses said, "I'll hold the staff of God in my hand," kind of like as a one-hand thing, and maybe change and do the other hand. Right? And he's like, "Okay, I'm going to hold the staff up," right? This is the first time in the Bible that Joshua has been mentioned. Ding! Here's Joshua. He comes on the scene, and if you have read through the Bible or know much about the Bible, Joshua is a pretty significant figure in the Bible. Later in Joshua's life, he became one of the 12 Hebrew spies. After Moses dies, he becomes Moses' successor to lead the whole Israelite army. In this passage at Rephidim, Joshua picks some good men, and maybe the best fighting men. And then something is revealed in Joshua. It appears that under Joshua's attack, that his leadership is revealed. This is the first time that we see Joshua, and it's from this battle that it seems to be kind of the starting stepping stone for him to kind of move forward, right? Interesting how God uses this attack to reveal Joshua. An interesting thing happens when we come under attack. How many of you can say, I didn't know I had the capacity for this thing until it came? You know, I didn't know I had this capacity until something came and attacked me, right? I rely more on God now because of this and this. When attack comes to your life, where do you turn to? The character that was being developed in Joshua through this battle reveals itself later in life, right? Some of us, I know I'm kind of like middle-age-ish, right? But I realize that that some of the attacks that have come at me have challenged and made me who I am today, right? I didn't realize what those attacks would change me. And I think attacks reveal people. They change who we are. I didn't realize I had the capacity to balance family, work, and a master's degree until it happened, and I did. Maybe some of you who are in university didn't realize, I didn't realize I had the ability to manage 5 classes in a lab until I did, right? I didn't realize I had the capacity to do these things. I didn't realize I had the capacity to take care of my parents while I was working full-time. I didn't realize I had the capacity to deal with the loneliness that came after a significant thing happened in your life, right? We all go through things and our capacity is stretched and grown based on things that happen to us. And I think God walks through those things with us under attacks and struggles, and he helps us and he encourages us and he changes us through those things. Not that I'm like saying, I wish that there was lots of attacks on you. And yet God chooses to use those things, I think, in our lives. Verse 10 and 11 says this. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites were winning. This makes me think of a few things. It makes me think of submission, reliance on God, and prayer. Submission, because when I lift my hand up to God, I am saying to God, I submit to you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, we're called to hold up holy hands in prayer. There are moments that Moses could not hold up his hand anymore, moments that he needed help. Lord, I need you to do this through me. God, I desire you to have victory through me. You know, it takes submission to allow others to help us, right? We have to say, okay, I'm going to allow somebody to help me. In youth group, we sing once in a while this song called Lean on Me. Lean on me, when you're not strong. Anyways, and partway through it, it has this thing. It says, for no one can fill those of your needs that you won't let show. Lean on me. Anyways, it makes me wonder, makes me think about, who is it that I lean on? Is my temptation to go in to lean on my wife, on my family, or do I lean on God? I say, God, I need your help. And I run to God and say, God, I need your support through this difficult time. Reliance on God, because if the staff of God, my understanding as I think about the staff is that was a significant thing in the life of the Israelites. Moses' staff was given to him by God. God used the staff to do all sorts of stuff. It turned into a snake. It turned water to blood. All the stories that we've heard up until now, the staff is the central part of it. In fact, my understanding through this passage is that staff, would, to the people, was probably a big symbol of God. Right? When they think about Moses and his staff, it's like, oh, God does crazy. Just split the Red Sea. You know, lots of things they do through that staff. And as they looked at that staff and it being held up, that would have been like a rallying point to say like, oh, this is God. This is a representation of God in our lives. When they looked at that staff, it was like, oh, this is God. And later in the story, they say, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is the staff, right? And the staff became this banner, this place that people looked to in the battle. The staff, I think, became a representation of God in the life of the Israelites. Verse 12 and 13, it says this. When Moses' hands, plural, grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. I love this picture because it's this idea of people holding us up, right? Who are the people? Who are your good friends? Who are the people that walk alongside you and hold you up, right? Say, let me help you connect with God. One on one side and one on the other, saying, God, I want you to know God. Let me help you move towards God on one hand and the other, right? If the staff was a representation of God, then they're moving that direction and supporting them to connect with God. We know of Aaron, so one of the guys went up with Moses. He was God's spokesperson, a priest. Hur, we understand, comes from a godly family. He was the son of Caleb and the grandfather of Bezalel and helped build the temple of God. Hur actually also became a judge, and we find in Chronicles 24, verse 14. So here's a couple of good men who helped Moses, prayed along with Moses. In Ecclesiastes, it says, three strands together cannot be easily broken. So notice that Aaron and Hur did not hold up the staff for Moses. They said, oh, staff, I'll take a turn, Moses, and I'll hold it up for you. It's like, no, they helped him. They walked alongside their leader and supported him, right? I think our leaders, I think if you think about the people in your life that are leaders, they can't succeed without a lot of good people wanting them to succeed, walking alongside them, supporting them, holding them up, praying alongside them, being there with them. I think us as leaders, me as youth pastor, Scott and our team, our elders, we need your prayers. We need you to hold us up in prayer, and you need that. You need people to come alongside you and hold you up in prayer, support you, come alongside you, right? We need people to walk along with us. I cannot fight for you, but I'll be here to walk alongside you. Jesus told a parable of a persistent widow in Luke 18, verse 1, where the answer was given and came her way because of her persistence. We need to continue in a spirit of dependency on God and persistence before God, saying, I need your help, I need your support. As a parent, I want to jump in, right? I want to jump in and help my kids, right? I want to support them and say, okay, let me come alongside you and help you. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll just do it like this. And I want to come alongside, but I know there's a point at which I have to say, you do it. I need to let them do it sometimes because it allows them. And I need to be the one that's in the background maybe praying and supporting them and being their cheerleader behind the scenes, right? And I understand as I get older, I realize my role will continue to be that more and more. I know many of you daily pray for your kids, right? Continue to do that, right? We walk alongside them and we are fighting a battle on their behalf that they don't even understand, that I don't even totally understand. Right? We need to have those people in our lives that are praying alongside us, that are holding us up and supporting us in prayer and getting those people, right? Saying, hey, which means we need to communicate with them. Right? If you want people to pray for you, you need to tell them what to pray for. I was challenged with it this week, and I spent some time writing a quick email to the prayer at Lambrick and sent it out like, hey, I need these people to be praying for me, right, as I come and prepare my message to speak to you. The strength of what I have to say has to do with the Holy Spirit speaking to your souls. It doesn't have to say with what I say. And so my dependency has to be on God and the Holy Spirit to come and say, okay, what is it that each person here needs? And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and share and speak into our hearts. We want that. And that comes through prayer. It comes through preparing our heart. If you want to hear from God and you're struggling to hear from God, what if you pray as you're coming to church, say, God, I want to hear from you today. Right? I need your help. I need your support. It's like this idea of weightlifting. I don't know if you've done much weightlifting. I used to do a lot and not so much anymore. But, I used to do a lot of weightlifting and you actually are like ripping muscle, right? You're strengthening yourself and it takes that extra energy and it's like, oh, and then it gets sore and then it gets stronger, right? We have to have that same kind of dependency. We rely on God. It develops our spiritual muscles. All right, let's continue on here. So verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Something to remember so Joshua hears that. It would have been, it's not by sword that they took the land, but it's by the Spirit, it's by God. God was fighting for the Israelites. Joshua went and fought. It would have been easy for Joshua to say, look what I did by myself with my army, Moses, right? Like, look what we did without him knowing, like, hey, when my hands came down, you guys were not doing so well. When the banner of God, when God's staff was lowered, you guys weren't doing so well. It's important for him to know, oh, it was our reliance on God that helped us win the battle. It wasn't just your muscle, right? It was God. Pretty bold statement for God to say that he will blot out this nation, right? God was not happy with the Amalekites, right? And he said, oh, I'm going to blot them out. So Israel was at war with the Amalekites. And in fact, it was a pretty significant thing that happened with the Amalekites. We know later in the Bible, the Israelites were afraid of the Amalekites in Numbers verse 13. And it actually caused them to wander in the wilderness for another 38 years because of that fear. King Saul had a battle with the Amalekites, weren't able to wipe them out. Samuel battled with the Amalekites, couldn't wipe them out. It wasn't until King David that the Amalekites were completely defeated and blotted out. The interesting thing is, it's in these battles, if only they had maybe relied on God when that first time came and they said, we can do this. How much different their story could have been, right? When they said, okay, God helped us in this thing and he'll help us again, right? Their story might have been very different. I want you to remember here too that they tried and they failed and they didn't succeed, but they kept trying. They kept working at it. I know in my life, sometimes I fail in the things that I'm struggling with, right? And yet I have to be persistent and keep going at it and keep going at it until I have victory. Verse 15 and 16 says this, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, the Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Lord is my banner. Banner here is translated as Ness. And it's kind of reflected the root, or to be raised higher, to be made conspicuous. The allusion is this idea of Moses lifting up this staff as a standard. A standard in ancient times was that that little thing at the top there. It's like the, what's it called, an eagle there, whatever. So this is a Roman legion, and their standard was this eagle, and they would look to it. If there was a battle going on, what they would do is usually the kind of head of the, you know, the main soldier, the general of the army, would be standing close to the standard. And so if they got lost in a battle, they'd look around like, oh, where's the standard? Oh, there it is. And they would go towards the standard and know that that's where the bulk of the army is. Right? So if they got lost, that's where they would go to help. And it changed over time. I don't know if you've seen old war movies. It changed to kind of being a flag. And so now we have flags, right? So if you see old war movies, sometimes you'll see them pushing forward with the flag, right? That was their standard, their rallying point, to say, like, here is our standard, here's our flag, here's our banner to move forward with. Moses' staff was a symbol of the Israelite people. It was a banner. It was their standard. Moses seemed to be saying that this stick, this was a representation of God. It's not me. And so this stick, this staff is a representation of God. God is the standard. God is the banner. Not a flag or a staff, no physical thing, but God. And so he makes this altar to say, God is our banner. He is our standard. The altar was to honor God. God was to be the standard for the Israelites. And God would never fail, never fall. It was also an opportunity to celebrate, right? Celebrate their accomplishment. We did this, right? So they made this altar and they celebrated. They said, hey, we've done this great thing and now we want to celebrate. We want to remember this, right? Stopping and celebrating is super important. Saying, hey, I have this victory, right? And it makes me think about what happened this year. It's a new year. Have you had a chance to look back? Have you taken some time to reflect back on the victories that you had this year? The things that you accomplished to celebrate? Wow, I finished a whole grade of school and I'm halfway through another one. Or wow, I graduated from this. Or man, we did great things. We walked this journey through together. Looking back and celebrating what God's done in your life. Celebrating what God's been doing. Our AGM is happening on January 15th. And this is a chance for us to celebrate. And so I encourage you, as I was thinking about celebrating, I'm like, our AGMs, actually, if you've never been, I'd encourage you to come. We celebrate, we talk about things you have no idea that's going on here. Really cool things. And I want to invite you to be a part of that. It's a chance for us to stop for a moment, build an altar, and celebrate, saying, hey, this is what happened last year. This is what God was doing in our midst. I encourage you to think about being a part of that time. Prayer is for the glory of God. The way it glorifies God is by showing that the victory is in Him alone. Relationship is deepened through our connection with God, through celebrating and talking to Him, getting focused on our relationship with God, reading and soaking in God's word, praying. Again, Moses standing with the staff of God in his hand was a visual representation of God. Moses standing where everybody could see him, declaring the battle is God's, constantly surrendering with his hands up before the Lord. It's that same kind of surrender that we need to overcome temptation in our lives. Habitual sin, not in our own strength, saying, oh, I got this. I can fight this battle and win this on my own. Sin is saying, I am God, saying, I got this. I can do this. Prayer is this idea of surrender, giving over to God, saying, God, I need your help. I need you to help me in this battle. That's the root, idolatry, right? Saying, I got this, instead of letting God have it, putting God as the one in control. God calls us to come to our knees, to raise our hands in submission and call out to him. The truth is, even if we fight like Joshua, we'll not win the battle unless we pray like Moses. Let me say that again. The truth is, even if we fight like Joshua, we will not win the battle unless we pray like Moses. Why does prayer make the difference between victory and defeat? It doesn't. God does. There's lots of people who pray and call out to God. Lots of religions that pray out to a God. We call out and pray out to a God that we desire for relationship with. We call out to God who's there and answers us, who walks alongside us, who comes along, who brings people into our lives to say, hey, I'm here with you. People who are strong when we're weak that can come alongside and say, I'm here. Let me help you and support you. Let me hold up your hands as you pray to walk alongside us. Jesus modeled this by praying. He constantly was sneaking away by himself, right, to pray and talk to God. He modeled what we are to do, to sneak away and spend that time with God. As I close, I want to point out one last thing, which I alluded to earlier. The altar that Moses built was called the Lord is my banner. This was kind of also that rallying point, right? To trust God, to look to God for help. We all have banners. We all have things and places that we run to when things go wrong. And I realized as I was talking this through and thinking it through that that I am actually the banner for my kids, especially for my little girl, Juliet. She's just 3. And over the holidays, lots of times, she gets a little bump or something like that. And the first thing she does is this. She looks around, and she's looking for us. And sometimes I do this. I'll pretend like I didn't see, you know? But lots of times, you know, she gets hurt, and I put my arms out, and she comes running to me because I am her standard. I am her banner. I'm the place she runs to for help. Right? Whatever you're working through right now, whatever it is that's going on in your life, I challenge you, I encourage you to look to God as your banner. Run to him, because he's got his arms wide open and he wants to hear from you. Even though he might know exactly what's going on, he wants to hear from you. I saw exactly what happened when my daughter gets hurt. And yet, I want her to come and run to me, and I hold her and I hug her and I say, it's gonna be okay. And I go get a Band-Aid for the little scrape that's barely anything, right? To help her and support her on her journey towards health, right? And God wants to be that for us. He wants to be our banner, our place that we run to, our place that we say, okay, I'm gonna do life with God for this world. I'm gonna walk alongside with my God so that I can make an impact in this world. In response to this today, I want to give us an opportunity to respond by having communion. As I was preparing for this message, I was reminded of this guy named Ray Vanderlyn. And Ray is great. He talks about the sacrament of communion and kind of unpacks it in a different way. He's a minister of religion in Michigan, and he did this focus on the family thing there and stuff. And he describes communion maybe in a way that ever since I've heard it, it's stuck with me in my mind. He describes it as something that's a little bit different. See, at the time of Christ, when a man and woman were arranged to be married, a father and son would go to the home of a woman who they thought would be appropriate to be his wife. The father and son of the young woman and the father and the son would sit down together, just the 4 of them. The father of the bride would negotiate a bride price, because she was considered his most valuable possession. The father of the bride would ask for a great deal of money for her. In fact, some estimations would be what we would rival now for a brand new home, is how much they'd ask. They'd ask for property or possessions or different things. And after that was decided, once the bride price was established, the young man's father would pour a glass of wine and give it to his son. The son would then take it, and he would offer it to his bride-to-be. And he would say to her, this cup I offer you. In other words, he's saying, I love you. I give you my life. And I have yours in return. And the woman would have a point of decision. She could say, no, I don't want your cup. Or she could take it and say, I accept your life and I give you mine in return. I offer you my life. In the Passover tradition, the time of Jesus, there were four cups of wine that were offered at different points through the whole, through the time of Passover. The third cup was the cup of salvation. It was kind of near the end of the celebration. A cup would be lifted, and the host would have prayed something like, blessed are you, O King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, and then he would give it to people to drink, either out of his cup or out of their own. Jesus, before he died on the cross, he went to an upper room with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. When Jesus came to the cup of salvation, the Bible says he took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, blessed are you, King of the universe, creator of the vine, Jesus said to them, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. In the middle of the Passover feast, he kind of went out of the norm. He went a totally different direction. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, I love you. Will you marry me? Will you be my spiritual bride? He holds up the cup and says, drink from it, all of you. And I think Jesus comes to us today through the symbol of the sacrament of communion. This is God's promise, God's guarantee. Jesus says to you, I love you. I love you. Will you marry me? This is an incredibly personal moment. God looks down on you and you and you and me, and he looks to us and he says, I love you. When I take the cup and I drink it, in essence, I'm saying to God, I accept your gift. I will take your life, Jesus. Grooms often paid a very high price for their bride. Jesus gave his whole life for us. Not that many of the grooms thought they were actually going to have to give up their life for their bride, and yet Jesus knew that. The price that Jesus had to pay to be your husband spiritually was so high that Jesus said, please let this cup pass from me, God. He called out to God, please let it pass. I don't know if I can do this. That's how high the price was. Now Jesus says to me and he says to you, I love you. I want to be your husband. As you take the cup, you need to decide what you'll do with that. When you take this cup and drink it, I am saying when I take this, I accept your gift, God, and I give you my life in return. God, I will be your bride, and I'll take you my banner, my rallying point. I will make you the place that I run to. I believe, Jesus, you have won the battle for me, and I will run to you. I will give you my life. I will trust in you. I take this cup as your bride. Thank you for giving me your life. I give you my life in return.